Father God, I want to thank you so much for this morning that we have to gather in your name, as we do every Sunday, and just recognize your lordship. Thank you, Lord, for putting up with us when we are acting like the stubborn mule, Lord, when we should be much more humble and willing to surrender. God, we admit that there are times when we are that stubborn. So God, I pray that we would come this morning recognizing that, and also recognizing that you are a good and kind and generous God to forgive us our sins. And that is what we're doing every morning. We take communion to remember that. God, I want to thank you for everyone who's here this morning, Lord, from those who are visiting here in the county just for a weekend that we get to minister to this week, or those that maybe are new to church and maybe are still trying to figure out what they believe about Jesus. God, those that are faithful attenders every Sunday, God, I pray that today would be a special Sunday in that we get to examine your word and allow your Holy Spirit to lead us, correct us, guide us, encourage us, Lord, closer to you and your will. Lord, thank you for this series and challenging us to be mindful of those who are far from Jesus and do something about it. And Lord, I pray that this morning would be just another echo of that same theme. Thank you for what you've done. It's reaching us who were once lost but then have been found. Pray that that mission would be alive and well here at ECC. We pray all of this together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I do want to welcome you into the series. Again, welcome if you're new to ECC or just new to the county and visiting. So glad you're here. We get to enjoy today. If you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, please turn with me to Luke chapter 14. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. It's a story of Jesus' ministry, and so where we're going to be today is really kind of, I want to begin with a recap, and then we're going to get into this chapter. I'll also draw attention, in the seats in front of you, you'll probably have seen this little bookmark, Lost Cause. Please take one. If you're new today or a guest and won't be back again, go ahead and take one. I believe that this is going to be a really transformative tool for you to be able to use, and because on the back of it, our list of names of people that you can be praying for, and the opportunity there to keep this in front of us, particularly during the series. And we're going to review an acronym. So those of you who have been attending for a little bit, I'm going to need your help. Here's a pop quiz, okay? If you see this BLESS acronym, what are we talking about when we say BLESS? Tim, I need your help with moving the slide forward. I'm not sure. Thank you, partner. There we go. We got it. All right, so if you see this acronym, what's the B stand for? Go ahead and shout it out. Begin. That's right. Wait, begin what? Begin with prayer. That's right. Okay, good. Okay, what's the L stand for? That was last Sunday. I'll give you a hint. Listen. That's right. But we're not just listening to hear something, right? What are we? We're soul listening, right? We're listening to understand, right? That's this idea, listening with care. Today, of all days, you might guess by the little table that you saw in front of the announcement, we get to eat together. Yes, all right. Favorite topic right here, okay? And no coincidence that we do invite you to our what we call a spontaneous fellowship. During the summer, we don't have Sunday school going, but we do these spontaneous fellowship Sundays that are just a fun Sunday. So you came today, good job. You get a free parfait or two if there's enough. I don't know. But we want to celebrate just community together. And so that's what today is about. But specifically, this idea of eating together, there was a friend of mine that his name is Justin, and I know he wouldn't mind telling me, or he wouldn't care if I told this story. So he's a church planter in Hillsboro area where we had moved from, and they named their church. They had been a part of a network of about three churches, and then they finally got big enough where they could actually become autonomous. So they changed their name to Table Community Church. And I remember like him telling me that, and I was like, that seems like a really dumb name. Now, I didn't tell him that, right? Like, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's cool. But in turn, I'm like, dude, Table Community? Like, what? I don't get it. Well, then he began to describe what he, like, when you look at Jesus' ministry, how many stories, how many times does he interact with people? How many miracles, how many teachings that he does are around the eating or table setting? Quite a few of them, in fact. In fact, some of his best, most relational ministry is done around eating or around the table setting. And so I kind of moved from like this posture of like laughing at the name to loving the name, because it really echoes, I think, the heart of what this relational idea, what Jesus is saying, is like my ministry is built around these ideas. Today is no different. Right? Today there's this table setting, this dining setting that Jesus has been invited into, and we're going to look at some of this, but he, as in a classic way, this is not just a regular dinner. This is really, I think, life-changing and powerful for those that are sitting at this table. So let me give you some context before we start reading Luke 14. The context is this, okay? Jesus has been invited over to a Pharisee's house. Now, if you don't know the context of the relationship that Jesus has with Pharisees, they're not exactly besties. All right, like there's a little bit of animosity. The Pharisees kind of hate Jesus, really. In fact, these are the guys that are ultimately trying to build a case against Jesus that will eventually crucify him. And so when we read this text, it's important to understand like there's some things going on underneath the surface. And so Jesus, at this point in Luke, Jesus has already been accused of sort of quote-unquote breaking the Sabbath and not keeping it holy. He's performed miracles on the Sabbath, and that was considered work. And if you remember the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, right? One of those Big Ten is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so these legalistic Pharisees are thinking that, okay, Jesus is just this rebellious guy who isn't going to, you know, do anything, or, you know, is trying to, you know, not be honoring to God in this way. Now, there was a caveat to this, and this plays into what we're going to read. If you you could work, there was a caveat of like, if there was like life or death situation where you needed to exert yourself beyond what the law required, you could do that and it wouldn't be exactly sinning. But if it wasn't an emergency, you could not work on the Sabbath. And so that's what we're getting into. And so this dinner that we're going to read about is likely an attempt to kind of build their case against Jesus because of who they invited to the table. So we're going to begin just beginning in verse 1 here. Let's go ahead and take a look at this together. On the Sabbath day, so again, important, it's a Sabbath, okay? Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. Now, I told you the context of this because if you first just read this context, I kind of read it as like, oh, how sweet. These enemies of Jesus are actually trying to get to know Jesus. They're inviting him over for a meal. How kind, how gracious. No, that's actually not what's happening here. In fact, not only that, but the Greek word that they use to describe this idea of watching him closely is not one of admiration, not one of like, oh, what can I glean from Jesus and his words he'll say or his actions he does. No, the Greek word paraterein is to means literally to watch maliciously or to spy on is what is being said here. So, again, you got to understand the context of what's happening in kind of reading between the lines, understanding the context here. So when we see verse 2, there was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen, something that in the medical today might be considered like dropsy, something that's very painful. It's not life-threatening, but very painful, very, very obscure in that way. And this is the perfect setup. Because one, it's not an emergency, right? You're not going to die immediately of dropsy, but you are in pain. And the second part is, what is this guy doing who would be considered an outcast of society as he's diseased? He should be a beggar at the gates. What is he doing hanging out with these Pharisee elite leaders? You begin to see where the plot thickens, right? Where these guys are trying to kind of get Jesus in a hard spot. And so Jesus brilliantly asked them, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? Now, when they refuse to answer, he says, enough of your games. He touches the guy, he healed him, and sent him away. Now, after he heals him, what does he do? He asks this cutting to the heart question. He says this, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? And again, they couldn't answer. See, the reason why they couldn't answer is because the first one, they were trying to trap Jesus. The second time they couldn't answer is because they realized they're being very hypocritical. Right here, they would be willing, they knew that they would be willing to drop things and go get their cow out of the ditch, but now they're trying to basically condemn Jesus for healing somebody who's in severe pain. That's not what this whole keeping the Sabbath law was about. And so the evening continues on in verse 7. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. Now, as we're reading along in this storyline, we move from this awkward, like, well, first we move from this healing, okay? Then we move to this awkward questioning of hypocrisy, and then we move right into, like, everyone's more concerned about the seat of honor. And I had to read this a few different times just to kind of get my head wrapped around the scenario, because basically this reads like a non-issue. Like, this dude was literally just healed, right? I mean, his life is forever changed. These guys have brought him there. He was clearly seen by everybody, hence he was asking the Pharisees about the guy and, you know, what, you know, can you heal on the Sabbath? But no one's in awe. No one even seems to really care. Verse 7, they just are hustling around trying to get the seat of honor at this dinner table at the Pharisees' house. I don't know about you, but for me, and I read this, I'm like, man, there's something wrong here. And Jesus notices this as well. We're not the only ones paying attention to the story, okay? And so he dives into this issue, this heart issue that he's seeing here. And then here's some of this advice. Verse 8, when you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit at the seat of honor. If someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited, the host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed, and you will have to take whatever seat is left over at the foot of the table. See, what's the heart issue that Jesus is driving at here? It's pride. There's a real pride problem in the way these Pharisees are interacting. They're so focused on themselves and their importance and their clout, whatever it is that they are so focused on. And here, I you know, they're missing the miracle that's right in front of them. And I got to just pause and I got to ask myself this question. You got to remember, every sermon I preach to myself in the mirror before I preach to anyone else. So just understand, this is all asking in humility here. But I had to ask myself this question: when am I getting focused on my situation, my life, my circumstances, me, and I'm trying to finagle my way to somehow kind of have a more kind of comfortable position in life? And then I was thinking about, for all of us in the room, at some point, you know, my life, my busyness, my future, my plans, my retirement, my life, what I want for my plans, climbing the ranks in some way, and are we missing the miracle that's right in front of us? Is there something in life that we're pursuing more than what God wants to do right here, right now? And again, I needed to pose this question, because as Jesus continues the story, he gets pretty challenging with the rest of this. Let's keep reading. Let's make sure we know how to not be like this. So verse 10, instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. Then Jesus gives, verse 11, this kingdom value right in the middle of dinner. Look at what he says in verse 11. Though, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, this is a key kingdom teaching that we see all throughout the New Testament. And it brings me to kind of this principle of our morning this morning, I don't want you to miss, is that Jesus cares more about service than status. Now, I'm preaching this to a bunch of people that I know are very servant-hearted, we have to beg the question for ourselves and really reach into the depths of our souls here. God, what are the areas that I'm fussing around that really have nothing to do with you or with the kingdom? Because in God's kingdom, the way up is down. And here's the theme repeated in James 4. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Matthew 20, but among you it will be different. He's speaking to us, his followers. He says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Look at Mark 9. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. I mean, these are radical ideas, very contrary to the world's ideas of gaining and getting ahead and ranking. We can even read in just a few more chapters in Luke 18, there's a story about the sinful tax collector and the righteous Pharisee. And Jesus says, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The way to be great is to serve. The way to be filled is to empty yourself. And it rubs against all the Pharisees' ideas of what they felt like really needed to happen. It rubs against often our own American culture and where we feel like we need to be at a particular time in life. I mean, I certainly feel those tensions. And so Jesus continues to drive this point home. He says in verse 12, then he turned to the host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. What an idea. That this whole idea of ranking and pursuing these kinds of things is very contrary, so much so that he's saying, hey, consider the opposite of this. And then, and I got to laugh, because then in verse 15, if you read this, again, it takes a little bit of time to kind of see it, but in verse 15, there's this guy, all right? The guy that you invited to the party and you kind of wish maybe you hadn't, you know what I mean? Like, maybe, you know, he's had a few too many glasses of that holy wine or something, and, you know, he's kind of just trying to change the topic because things are getting pretty awkward at this point. Verse 15, hearing what Jesus has just said, sitting there at the table, Jesus, he exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of God. Well, on one hand, this guy is exactly right. Like, think about it. Like, this should be a goal. This should be a great blessing to be able to be in the banquet with God, right? This incredible kingdom banquet that's going to be there. I can't imagine the feast and the spread that will be there. It'll make, like, all of our Thanksgivings look like nothing, you know? Like, truly an incredible blessing. The only problem is this guy is saying it with complete self-centeredness in mind. Now, here's what I mean. This guy doesn't just want the feast that he's eating. Again, glass full and a chicken wing in the other hand. You know what I mean? Like, he's not just feasting now. He wants to feast now and for eternity without the inconvenience of really serving anybody that really needs it. See, that is the spirit in which he is speaking this idea. And again, I want us just to highlight the contrast that Jesus brings here. Jesus brings power. He can heal. He can preach. He can do incredible miracles. He can do all of these things, but he does them in a humble and compassionate way. I mean, if I had that kind of power, how corrupt would I become? But Jesus does it all for compassion and in humility, whereas the Pharisees, they have power, a different kind of power. They have social power, but they're using it for exclusion and self-promotion. So here's the big contrast. Again, both have power, but only one reveals the heart of God. And again, looking in the mirror here, and I ask you to join me in this, right? For many of us, we've been blessed with financial security, a position of authority, maybe even just in our own homes, for example, or being a mother and father in our household relationship. Do we use these positions to intentionally echo the humility of Christ? Or maybe we unintentionally echo the heart of the Pharisees. And notice I'm using the word intentionality or unintentionality. Because if we're not intentionally recognizing, like, okay, I need to be humble here. I need to lay myself down here. I need to continually lay low and allow God to do some work. We will, I think, unintentionally gain in pride. I mean, that is our human nature. That is our human tendency. I was so encouraged in reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he tells the Corinthian church his heart position. And he says, I don't preach with eloquent words. I don't preach with a lot of worldly wisdom. I come with simple words, with basic words, because I don't want you to think of anything of me other than the Holy Spirit at work. I so appreciate this idea that Jesus is bringing us back to the basics. And so let us not be that guy, right? That's, oh yeah, we feast now and in the kingdom of God, but no, we serve now so we can feast later. And so Jesus continues this, and then he goes into a story, because, you know, these Pharisees are not quite getting it yet, right? So it's story time now with Jesus. All right, verse 16. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But do you catch this? But they were all making excuses. They're all making excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and need to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Why are you guys here? You guys just got married. You have a great excuse. Just teasing. No, they're being a good example, right? They're not too busy to be a part of the feast, so great job. All right. I just had to. All right. It was too low of fruit. Okay. So the, you know, the storytelling, right? This making this excuse, right? Oh, we all have excuses. Verse 21, the servant returned and told the master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And after the servant had done this, he reported there was still room for more. So his master said, go out to the country lanes near Enterprise and Joseph, right? Well, I would too. And behind the hedges, and urge everyone you find, to come. Why? So the house will be filled. This is what Jesus desires, that this banquet, this kingdom feast, will not just be poorly attended because the elite are too busy. He says, come one, come all. The most obscure places, the most odd people, the people that cannot ever repay you back, he says, bring them to the feast. And then he finishes with this sobering reality in verse 24. For those that were too busy, he says, for none of these I first invited, will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Church, they missed it. Here they were being invited into the divine journey to join him in serving and reaching people with the good news that the Messiah had come, and these Pharisees were missing it because they were so focused on getting their best seat of honor that they missed the miracle right in front of their faces. They missed joining Jesus in the opportunity of a lifetime to engage in this. And again, I just got to apply it to us here. In what way are we missing it? Maybe not in big ways, maybe not in obvious ways, but in some ways, in some subtle ways. God is boldly encouraging and saying, join me in this journey of reaching out to the hedges and to the highways and the byways where no one else wants to reach them and invite them in to my table, to this divine work. It's no accident the interactions that we have on a daily or weekly basis. It's no accident that we live where we live and we're doing what we're doing while we're doing it. Like, God wants to use you right now in the season of life, if it's single or young family or newly married or retired or in between. I mean, these are the time right now. Last week, we talked, the harvest is ripe right now. So are we making excuses? Are we missing it? Are we like the humble servant that goes and says, I don't know. I don't know what you know about Jesus, but let me tell you, he wants to dine with you. He wants to eat with you. So there's some lessons here about taking the lowest seat that I want to share with you this morning. And the first one just is very simply the issue of pride, right? Pride makes us picky about who we'll reach. And that's what I think a big part of this whole healing that happens in front of the Pharisees, right? They didn't care about the man with dropsy. They did not. They just wanted him to be a spectacle and another notch in their belt of why they could eventually kill Jesus. Right? They didn't care that this guy was healed. They didn't care this guy was in pain. And so I was thinking about when it comes to sharing Jesus, here's how we can often, you know, play this out in a more practical sense. And I only say this because I feel the same tensions. All right, like there are often times that I'm like, okay, I want to share Jesus with this person because I think they're a pretty good person. Like by my Darren standards, whatever that is, like, yeah, they're not that bad. So they're all we got to do is sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in their life and they're good to go, right? They're not that bad. They're pretty good. They're almost there. They're like 1 foot into heaven. We just got to get them all the way. Can anybody relate to that? Like, you know, it's like, oh yeah, I got some really nice friends. I really want them to be with Jesus. So it's like, all right, let's just, you know, get them there. Or, you know, we go the other side of it. Like, because of, like, you know, we're kind of scared of people that are on the fringes or the edges of our societies, which is what the story was about, we avoid because, oh, I don't want to be embarrassed by what they might say or what they might do, how they might look. Maybe we just kind of have assessed they're a little bit too far gone, and, you know, this whole lost cause thing, right? They're kind of a lost cause anyway, and so what's the point? Don't waste my time. Or the other side of it, but maybe it's not so much those things as much as it is because we think so highly of an individual, we won't share the gospel with them because they might reject us. But see, in all of these things, again, it's excuses. See, in short, pride creates a double bind. I didn't put that in your notes, but it's like, to me, it's a bind to, we will never be able to really reach up because we're afraid of that, and we're never really able to reach low because we don't see the point. And see, we've got to be so careful. Do you see what we've allowed Satan to do at that point? Right? Like, it's at that point, we've literally allowed Satan to talk us into not sharing Jesus with anybody because we've made all these excuses. We've made all these reasons why we can't. But Jesus says, no, we need to. And so let me just say again, I know I'm preaching to an incredibly servant-hearted audience. So I would just say, let us all examine ourselves, to wherever this needs to sink in. I don't know exactly where, but I know that pride is a big part of being human. And we got to be mindful of what that is. And I would just humbly say, if you find yourself in any of this, where any of this is sinking in, may we echo the words of Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Would you say that with me, church? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Church, this needs to be like an echo that we say every day, all right? Like, I'm not afraid, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because that's what pride does, right? Pride creates this ranking, it creates this awkward thing that's totally ungodly. And if we feel that, then it's like, well, we become ashamed because we don't want to be the odd one out. We don't want to be the one who speaks out and says something that we, you know, might make the other person feel uncomfortable. It creates these tears and agendas and kind of have even underlying motivations of why we're doing what we're doing. And humility is open-handed. Right? Humility frees us to be unashamed of the gospel. So, pride makes us picky. I think the lesson from humility is humility makes us hospitable to everyone, right? Jesus says, don't invite friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors. Keep in mind that in Jesus' story itself, he does still invite them. So if you know those people or if you have relationships with those people, invite them, okay? They're invited too. But take heart, because if they're too busy, move on. Don't stop praying for them. Put their name on the list. Don't stop praying. But who is ready for the table? Who can we be inviting to the table where they can meet Jesus, to the alleyways and the byways and the street corners. To put it plainly, who can we invite that will not help us socially, financially, or professionally? I like how Henry Nouwen talks about hospitality. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. This is exactly what Jesus has done throughout his ministry. As I mentioned, these examples around the dinner table, right? Like last week, Jesus associates, is hospitable toward this woman at the well. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus inviting himself over to Zacchaeus' house, who, if you're unfamiliar with him, was a notorious sinner. Seeing all through this, right, like time and time again, true humility says, for us, it says, look, I was lost too. So because Jesus has come and saved even a wretch like me, I can help lead others to Jesus. And one of the things I love about the story that he gives is because he shows the results of what happens when we do respond in humility. Because when we respond like the humble servant, the banquet does get filled. And listen, this is important. Even if it's filled with people that nobody else wanted to invite, that's challenging to me. I don't know if it is to you, it is to me. It makes me check my motivations. It makes me check my intentionality. It makes me check my open-handedness. And the truth is, this was my invitation. Right? Like, I was the guy that no one else wanted to have dinner with until some really humble guys came around me and started loving on me and helping me see the true gospel of Jesus. Frankly, this is your invitation. Right, that we were once lost and now found, and this is your invitation to eat at the table with Jesus. And maybe for you, maybe you're again new to church, new to Jesus and trying to figure this thing out, this is your invitation of the gospel. That Jesus loves you enough to come to earth, not just to save you, but to actually have a relationship with you because he cares enough to eat with the notorious sinner. He cares enough to meet the woman at the well and engage with her in such an authentic way that she knows he really cares. And on and on and on we can see it's not about the literal feast, it's about living through the living water. It's about eating and feasting on the bread of life. In fact, Paul humbles us by reminding us in Ephesians, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Would you hear that? This is my story. This is your story. Without Jesus, this is where we are. But now you have been invited to the table with Jesus. You have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far from God, but now you've been invited into the table to feast and at the kingdom feast because of the blood of Jesus. And I've used this quote already, and I'm going to use it again because it's so pointed. We must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, and to undermine our complacency, to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. This is what the story does for me. It changes how I normally think and behave. It challenges me in my complacency. It uproots my security and comfort because the Word of God speaks, and that's what it does. And so it's very simple today. I just have one very simple application, an application that I want to ask, and it was brought by The courageous pastor and ultimately martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer during World War II, and he says that the church is the only the church is the church only when it exists for others. The church is only the church when it exists for others. Are we existing for others or are we existing for ourselves? And so the question is very simple. Who in our community gets overlooked for the dinner invitations? Again, we're talking about eating, because in eating, you have relationship. In eating, you share stories. In eating, you get to know one another. Maybe more specifically, who needs to be sitting next to you at the church at the lake service? Here in just a few weeks, we're going to cancel services here and meet up at the lake. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. But who are you bringing with you? Maybe as you think about holidays, and I know school's here just knocking on our door in a couple of weeks, and you know that to me triggers summer's over, fall's here. I hate to even say it, but it's coming, right? Even like during the holiday season. Maybe begin now thinking and praying about who can you have at your dinner table during the holidays? Who would God maybe spurring you on? Maybe there's a family that you've been met that has dealt with addiction issues. Or maybe there's a person with different political views than you. Maybe a single parent who's struggling financially. Maybe there's an elderly person that everyone wants to avoid. I don't know who God is intentionally placing, who he's strategically placing in your path. But Jesus says, invite them to eat with you. And I believe that when we eat with others who are far from Jesus, we are declaring that the cause for the lost is not a lost cause. Father God, I do want to thank you for this morning in just helping us see clearly this invitation to your table. That God, you are not about status. You are not about the things of this world. God, those things are fleeting at best and corrupting at worst. And God, I pray that whatever degree we need to respond to this, I don't know if it's some conviction, Lord. Lord, I don't know if it's encouragement of continuing on that journey. Maybe there's been folks that have been weary and tired of continuing to serve in this kind of capacity and making their doors open and being so open-handed with this. Lord, would they be spurred on to that end? Lord God, maybe there's some real just edification of remembering that, you know what, I was once lost and now I'm found and I get to celebrate at the kingdom's table. And we just need to evaluate, Lord, who are we bringing with us to that dinner table? God, who are we aware of? Who are you placing in our way, Lord, that you've uniquely equipped us to reach? Father God, I pray for Holy Spirit's leading this morning. God, I pray even over the yogurt parfaits here this morning, God, will we enjoy that time and in fellowship and even just get to know each other, be an example of what it is like for that kingdom's table. Thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for meeting us here. And I pray, God, that you would continue to help us reach those who are far from you. In Christ's name we pray.